sure I'm gonna love you all the way. Well, good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 5. Titus, chapter 3, verse 5. We'll get started with service tonight, and as we normally do, we'll now take a moment of silent prayer. This gives us all the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. That way, we'll all be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on any problems or difficulties. Now's the time to give you full attention to the Word of God as is being spoken tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we want to just come and thank you tonight. We want to thank you for making us your children. We want to thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We want to thank you for our country, and we want to thank you for this place that we could come to and the ability to gather together in freedom and privacy to study your word on a consistent basis, Father. We want to ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit tonight on the teaching, on all those who are hearing it. We also pray for this ministry, its leaders. We pray for the people, those that consider themselves to be members of this church. We pray for the problems that they're having, Father. We also pray for their spiritual growth. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements to begin. We announced this on Sunday. We're going to continue announcing it. We're planning a winter weekend gathering around God's Word to celebrate the grace of God in establishing this church, Lighthouse Bible Church. So it's really a celebration of the fact that God has started this church. It's going to be the weekend of February 18th, 19th, and 20th, 2011, which is really just around the corner. But it's February 18th, 19th, and 20th. So please make every effort to be here for part of all of that if you can. Again, it's just an acknowledgement, a celebration of the fact what God has done here. It also gives people in the wider geographic area an opportunity to come here, gives them an excuse to come visit us, and that's always good too. So February 18th, 19th, and 20th, we'll be giving more information on that as time goes by. Also, next week is Thanksgiving, and we will not be having class next Thursday because that is the day of Thanksgiving, but we will have a special service the night before, Wednesday night, next Wednesday, a week from tonight, and then resume classes on Sunday. Also, as is our typical, we're going to have a prayer meeting tonight. We always have a prayer meeting on Wednesdays right after class, 5 or 10 minutes after. It'll be in the prep school in the back for those of you that wish to join us in bringing to the Lord's attention the needs and thanksgivings that we have. All right, so please, if you haven't already, turn in your Bible to the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 5. Titus 3, 5. We are continuing to study spiritual gifts. And tonight we're going to look at the fact that we're studying regeneration, which means that we're born again and given eternal life. And you can't learn something like that and not be affected by it and not say, what does this mean for me? Now that I understand that I have this thing given to me called eternal life, that calls us to change how we see our lives and time. And it really is as simple as saying, living now in light of eternity, in light of the fact that you know you have God's life and that there's something that awaits you on the other side of the grave that is wonderful and fantastic. How then ought we to live here? How does that change? Knowing we have eternal life, how does that change how we spend our time and how we think about things here on planet Earth while we're still here and time remains? So we're going to take a look at that tonight. We're continuing on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. The way we approach this is to look at the giver, God the Holy Spirit, in a lot of detail. We spent time on his person, who he is, that he's God. We spent time, and we're spending time now, on his work, the fact that he has ministries, particularly at the moment of salvation. That's where we're spending a lot of time, trying to look and understand all we can about the work that God, the Holy Spirit, has done on our behalf at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. It's so fantastic and amazing. And it sets the stage for everything that comes afterwards in time and in eternity, we're going to see. We're going to see in the coming days and weeks some privileges and blessings that are only given to the church age believer, that not only provide a great opportunity in time, but also dictate the eternity, our eternal state, and how fantastic that's going to be as a special privilege of being a church age believer. So we're going to start to look at that as well. So that's the approach we're taking. And we're now on the second ministry of God the Holy Spirit at salvation. And it's called regeneration, being born again. We've seen John chapter 3. We've seen Titus 3:5. We're going to take another look at that in a minute. And 1 Peter 1:23. Those are the three major sections, Bible verses, that talk about being born again, being regenerated. So, for example, you're in Titus 3:5. Take a look at it right now with me. He saved us, God's work, not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration. It's a clean start. And renewing by the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, starts this whole process by regenerating us. We're born again. We have a new human spirit. We have eternal life given to us. We are made a new creature in Christ. It's a totally brand new beginning. And then from there forward, he's, of course, we studied the indwelling as well, and he's there available to continue to renew us, renew our thinking, day in and day out. He's at work from the moment we're born again and saved all the way out for the rest of our lives. That presence of God, the Holy Spirit that we studied indwelling us is available, and he's there to renew us, renew our thinking. So it's a fantastic thing. We also saw 1 Peter 1:23. You, talking to believers, have been born again a second time. Not physically, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. There's a seed. We're going to see more of this tonight. It's fantastic. It's stated right here, as a matter of fact. There's an imperishable seed that God used and planted in you at the moment of salvation. And here, notice, it's identified with something. It's identified with the living and enduring Word of God. You know, we have no idea about really the power and the significance and the vitality of God's Word. But we're going to have a little better idea of it before we leave tonight. Because I'm going to take you to some passages. In light of this idea of eternal life and being born again and what that means, some passages that talk about other aspects of this living and enduring Word of God. I mean, this passage just states clearly that the manner in which, the means that God the Holy Spirit has used to accomplish this amazing thing called being born again is an imperishable seed, and it's identified here with the Word of God. So in other words, this book, the truth that's in this book has such power in it that it can become the means by which God creates things out of nothing. And that is the Word of God, is the Word of God. We're going to see tonight, I'm spoiling all the stuff I want to take you to, but we're going to see tonight that the very universe was created out of nothing except the Word of God. That's the power of God's Word. And it's the Word of God that caused you to be born again. Amazing. Amazing. Regeneration, it's a technical term. It means born again. It means born again as a result of faith in Jesus Christ. And it occurs the instant you personally believe in Jesus Christ. And as we've seen, it's consisting of everything that's represented by eternal life in a human being. The life of God in the souls of man is how one middle-aged writer, he wrote about 400 years ago. I guess that's not the Middle Ages, but close enough. The life of God in the souls of man. But it's eternal life in a human being. Amazing. And that's what we mean by regeneration. It's everything surrounding the work of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation to have that eternal life implanted in you forever. So again, cheat sheet, like we had a table before. If you keep going with that and you want to write in regeneration, you know, the shorthand is eternal life. If you remember nothing else, that's what I want you to remember. Regeneration, eternal life. Not a bad day's work. Now, on Sunday, we looked at a complete definition of regeneration. I'll just review this evening. It's the new birth performed by God the Holy Spirit at salvation. So there we go. What, when, and why. Or who, rather. Who, what, when. New birth is what? Who is the God the Holy Spirit? When is that salvation? Whereby he provides the life of God, eternal life, to the believing sinner. There's a lot there, of course. But the main thing is that God the Holy Spirit provides eternal life at the moment of salvation to whosoever believes in Christ. Now, to break that down a bit, as we did on Sunday, we saw that we can look at this work in sort of three pieces. And these three pieces are where he establishes what we need in order to receive this thing called eternal life. Then we receive eternal life. And then he moves for the church age believer only to do another act of creation that sets the stage for what we're going to look at next, which just happens to be this thing called a baptism of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, he creates us, he creates a new human spirit for us. That's the recipient of eternal life. But then, because now he says, wait a minute, this is the church age, I got to do something else in this moment of recreation. And that something else is to create us a brand new species, never seen before on planet Earth. And he does that in preparation for linking us into Jesus Christ for all of eternity. That's the baptism of the Spirit, preview of coming attractions, where he takes this new creature in Christ and performs this vital, permanent surgery, this union on a spiritual level between the new believer in Christ and Jesus Christ, so much so that we're literally called his body. So much so that when one of these new creatures in Christ gets persecuted by a guy like Saul, Jesus Christ gets in his face and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" That's how tight the union is between you and Christ. And when it happens to you, it's as if it happens to him. And by the way, when it happens to you, it's also as if it happens to me. Because we're all members one of each other through Christ. This great thing we're going to study next. I can't help myself. The baptism of the Spirit. But we're not there yet, but we're almost there. Regeneration is where we are. So it's three things. Human spirit coming to life. Eternal life is then provided to that human spirit. And then an act of creation by which God the Holy Spirit makes the church age believer a brand new spiritual species, never seen on planet Earth before the church age. We say species, race, if you want to think of it that way, because the Old Testament Jewish believer was a new racial species. That had never been seen on planet Earth before Abraham was circumcised. And he became the first Jew. So there was a new racial species in the Old Testament. But this is on a whole other level. That's you can understand that genetically. There's a new race, and by procreation in the human realm, that race is perpetuated, blah, blah, blah. I mean, that's understandable, and so on is really a better way of putting it than blah, blah, blah. But that's the way it went. That's on a level, remember, things having to do with Israel in the Old Testament, they're the earthly kingdom, right? But we're the church and we're a spiritual species. So that on that idea, but in this level called spiritual, we're created a new spiritual species called the church, called the body of Christ, called individual members of the royal family. And it's fantastic. And that's all part of what we're studying, regeneration. Now, on Sunday, we looked at the scriptural basis for this. So you understand that it's not just this guy up here telling you things that, you know, he had a great imagination ceremony, and then he comes to you and says, "Wow, look what I figured out." No. All this is rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And I always want to make sure you understand that. And so on Sunday, we took a look at the scriptural basis for every one of these things. You know, we looked at, first of all, the scriptural basis for restoring the human spirit. We saw it in John 3:6 and in Romans 8:10. Those were the two main verses that we looked at, as well as 1 Thessalonians 5:23, which I'll show you in a minute. But John 3:6, Romans 8:10 provide documentation on the fact that born again means that the human spirit is created, restored at that moment. That was the first piece here. We saw those passages. For example, here's John 3:6 on the board. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." That's the natural birth that we all had. Happy birthday. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That the birth that we're talking about at regeneration has to do with the creation, the restoration of the human spirit. John 3:6 is one of those passages. So regeneration is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit at salvation that includes creating a human spirit, which causes, as we saw, the believer to become what we call instantly trichotomous. You can try that on one of your friends. "Hey, I know you're tired of me giving you the gospel, but let me tell you, wouldn't it be cool to become instantly trichotomous?" Like, "Yeah, I want that. That sounds good. I want instant trichotomy." Sounds like something that happens to your brain or something. I don't know. But sort of is something that happens to your brain, because the human spirit's created and linked up with the rest of you, body, soul, and spirit. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 as well as Philemon 25. Human spirit. That's the first step. Now, the second one is the main thing, eternal life. We saw that the human spirit is where eternal life resides. It's imputed at the birth spiritual birth, being born again. So you got the human spirit in place, and then eternal life comes in and is provided that human spirit at the moment of salvation. God the Holy Spirit creates the human spirit. That's the second birth. That's what it means to be born again. Also, Romans 8:10 on the board. If Christ is in you, and he is if you're a believer in Christ in the church age, though on the one hand the body is dead because of sin, the body has the seed of physical death, and it, by the way, has spiritual death because of the old sin nature, yet, on the other hand, the human spirit is alive because of righteousness. That's Wiest, Kenneth Wiest's translation. Fantastic, very accurate, because it points out the fact that the very first thing that happens to us is we receive the imputation of perfect righteousness at the moment of salvation. We saw that, justification. On that basis, then everything else that comes down the grace pipeline can come down. And this first thing is becoming born again, the fact that we receive a human spirit that's alive. And that's perfect documentation for that in Romans 8:10. All this is all review, but I wanted to begin tonight by walking through this once again. So we have regeneration, the creation of the human spirit. And then the second thing is the impartation of eternal life. That's the centerpiece. At the moment of salvation, on the basis of God the Holy Spirit, first providing that human spirit to the believer, God then comes on the scene and he imputes and imparts his very own eternal life to the human spirit. And that is being born again. Now, I know you might say, why does he have to say impute and impart? I was really hanging with him, but when he starts to throw two verbs that sound just like each other, I don't know what to do with it. Well, the reason is because when you think about eternal life, and we've just seen in 1 Peter 1:23, that it's literally a seed that's implanted in you. And what that means is that you receive it, you have it, and it changes you. So that's the impart part, that you actually get it. Okay, if you want to say it that way, you get it. But also, God the Father has to also make a judicial decision to credit it to you, to give it to you. Just like we saw that happens at the moment of physical birth. He imputes soul life, says, yes, this life shall come to this person. He does the same thing with eternal life. So I separate it that way so that you understand the magnitude of what's happening here. That God the Father is saying, yes, this one has believed in my Son. Yes, this one has perfect righteousness. And God the Holy Spirit has provided the place, the target for eternal life to go. Now we're ready to take the next move. So I declare that this person now has forever eternal life and nobody can take it away. And at that moment, of course, we also receive it. We get it. It's a, we sometimes call a real imputation. Oh, thanks a lot, Pastor Wally. But what it means is that it's not just a judicial act. It's also really happening. Really happening. Really getting eternal life. That's being born again. It's amazing. Please turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. You know, when Paul went up to the third heaven, and he documents this in 2 Corinthians, it's the reason why he gets later on this thing called a thorn in the flesh to keep him from being too arrogant. But he says that he saw things there that he couldn't speak. They're so wonderful that he was prohibited from even saying. And sometimes I wonder if what we have in the Bible, in the New Testament epistles, is sort of the very maximum amount of information that we can possibly handle that's so amazing in time. That this is, and then there's other things that we don't even know about that are in an eternal state waiting for us. Because that's what Paul said. He said, I saw things that I can never even communicate to you or write to you. And I say that because, I don't know about you, but when I start really piecing together or looking one at a time at all the things that God has told us he's already done for us in the New Testament on the basis of us being believers in Jesus Christ and then in union with his Son, It's like I can't handle it. So wonderful. There's so much of it. And I literally have to kind of just stop sometimes and say, okay, I can communicate and capture this much, but that's it. You know, that's enough. And then we'll come back tomorrow and we'll talk about baptism of the Spirit. And there's all these other things. In fact, and then this happens to me. I got to tell you something else, which is I was all set to move right into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But then something kept gnawing at me about this list. I put a list of the benefits of regeneration, right? And it's a list, and I'm looking at one of them, and it's called adoption. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, there's something there that I'm not really doing justice to. So what do? I study adoption. What do I find out? I can't just list it. I got to teach it because it's a whole other thing that happens that I wasn't even planning on really spending any time on. But once you start studying it and seeing the richness of it, and then you say, well, I got to teach that too. But so what? I mean, I don't think we have to like report to the government at the end of the year that we got through all the book of Romans, right? Oh, we do. Well, we are trying to get 501c3 status, so nothing would surprise me, right? Probably told them that in February. Now they're going to come back asking, like everything else. But anyway, why not? Why not just take our time and really get absorbed in each and every part of this? I mean, there's nothing better, I think, to do in life than that after all. Look at 1 John 5:11. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, does not have the life. And look at verse 13. These things I, this is John now the apostle, have written to you, the general church, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You have it. I mentioned this, I think on Sunday. I'll mention it again tonight. It's wonderful to see the writings of the Apostle John and the fact that, first of all, his gospel is the general gospel to the universal world. And not only that, but it's the one where there are things revealed about the church age that are not revealed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's the one where at the end of it, we're told the purpose of it is so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing have life in his name. It's looking forward. It's a gospel. It's presenting all kinds of signs and evidence and proof that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, including your Savior, so that you would believe. Now, if that's the case, then that's the audience you can see, first and foremost, is unbelievers. It's unbelievers, so they can learn who Jesus Christ is, and then by learning those things, believe in him and have eternal life. Forward-looking. And it's perfect because that's where it happens. It's the last gospel looking out into what will happen after that in the New Testament, which is the book of Acts, which is how the church gets started. And then Romans, which is the great systematic theology of the church. So it's just at that point. Well, of course, 1 John is way at the end, just a few books before Revelation. And it's looking at it backwards. And it's saying, now I know that if you've gotten this far, you're probably a believer. But the fact of the matter is that book written by the same person. Notice what it says in verse 13. These things I have written to you. Now, that's not the world anymore. This is clearly written to believers. All over the place, he says, my children. He's talking to believers. He says, this is written to you who have believed, who do believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? So that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, in the gospel, he wants people to believe so that they'll get eternal life. But that doesn't stop there. He's saying, I also, once you have it, I want you to know that you have it. I want you to understand all that's happened to you on the basis of you believing in Jesus Christ. And so it's looking back and saying, now how do I know that I have eternal life? And that's the whole purpose, by the way, of the letter of 1 John. And there are many different ways in which he proves that if this is going on, if that's going on, you have eternal life. But again, the whole focus of almost everything that John writes is very simply eternal life. Eternal life. It's a big, big subject. And my point is that God the Holy Spirit has done this work, and we are supposed to know about it. We're supposed to know that we have it and live like we have it as well. And that's where we're headed tonight. Live like we have eternal life. The Bible tells us we have it. John spends a gospel making sure we have every opportunity to believe in Christ so that we could get it. And then once we get it, he writes a letter to say, now I want to make sure you know what you have. And that's what 1 John is all about. God the Holy Spirit gives eternal life to the believer. And this eternal life, think of it, it's the same life that's possessed by God the Father. It's the same life that's possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same life that's possessed by God the Holy Spirit. They have shared it with us. And it has no beginning and it has no end. Amazing. Well, that's two legs of the stool tonight. The fact that we receive the human spirit, the fact that then God can provide eternal life because that spirit now is part of who we are. And then one more thing, the third thing, only in the church. Because now, remember now, you know, Abraham was a believer, David was a believer, Moses was a believer. The New Testament is full of Old Testament, rather, full of believers. There, some of them are documented in what we sometimes call the Hall of Fame chapter in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. You can read about all these people who by faith did many, many wonderful things. They're believers. Well, you know, they're born again. They've been regenerated. But there's something unique about you and I in the church age that they didn't get. And that's this third leg of the stool. And it's called being given a whole new nature and being made a new spiritual species. At the moment of salvation, as part of this birthing that God the Holy Spirit does, the church age believer and the church age believer only is given a new nature. Never said to have been done for David or Moses or anybody else in the Old Testament. They're believers. They're credited with perfect righteousness. They're born again. But they're not made a new spiritual species. Only church age believers. What do I mean by that? From the moment of Pentecost all the way to the rapture. That period of time. The dispensation of the church age. Only at that point are people made new creatures in Christ. New spiritual species. But, and as I mentioned already tonight, the basic reason, if you will, or one of the major reasons, is that by being made this new species, we, if you want to think of it this way, we're about to be placed in union with Jesus Christ, literally, at a spiritual mystery level. But it's a vital, organic union. You know, so much so that Jesus would say, look, I'm the vine, you're the branch. If you understand what that means, if you've ever, and I haven't, but I've studied this secondhand, but if you've ever really like worked with in a vineyard or worked with plants for that matter, you understand the inseparability of a vine and a branch. I mean, the branch is part of the vine. And so that's how tight this spiritual union is between you and I and Christ. And in order to do that, simple way of looking at it, I guess. But if you're gonna put these things together, they have to have some basis for connecting and having a life together. So there has to be an affinity, a nature that is shared before these things can connect. And so we have to be made this new species in order to connect with Jesus Christ on this level, in order to be placed into this body. We all have to have it. Because if you're, you know, one body is one nature. You know, I know there's crazy things going on with cloning and blah, 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 blah. But one body is one nature. You know what I mean? I can't, if you have one body, one animal walking out there, you know, you'd be very surprised if it had like the head of a lion and the one leg was a leg of a dog and the other leg was a leg of a cat. You know what I'm saying? That's not the way it works. There's one nature in one body. So if we're literally the body of Christ, we have to have the nature that allows us to be in that body. Again, this is only for the church age. The Old Testament saint is never said to be in the body of Christ. Never said to be having Christ as the head and then the body. Never said to be the vine and the branches. Only in the church age. And so we are made a new spiritual species in order for this to happen. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. We'll start in 2 Corinthians 5, 16. And let's read this tonight in light of what I just mentioned, which is the idea that we are about to be placed in the story. Well, it's already happened if we're believers. But in the sequence of salvation and the Holy Spirit's work in salvation, we're just looking down. The next thing that's going to happen is we're going to be placed in permanent union with Jesus Christ. So in light of it, it's a spiritual but really alive, vital, organic union forever. In light of that, let's read this passage. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. I want you to think of that tonight in terms of the royal family and saying, you know, we know that we're in this spiritual union called the body of Christ. And it has something to do with a new nature. A nature that cannot sin, as we'll see. And a nature that we all share as spiritual. And that's the important thing about us. And that's what we share with ourselves. And that's how we're connected with Christ. In light of that, we should not continue to go around making an issue of the things of our flesh, of our old sin natures. Those things are irrelevant in terms of what's really happening, why it is that we have this life that we share together. So it says, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ, notice this, according to the flesh, yet Now we know him in this way no longer. Now he doesn't have a sin nature. What is this saying? It is saying that we first were introduced to Christ in his humanity on planet Earth. But now he's risen and he's ascended into heaven. And the life that we share with Christ now in time is of a spiritual dimension. He's not here on planet Earth. So we can't talk to him in the sense that we would talk to one another according to a sense experience and hear him according to a sense experience and so forth. It's on a whole new level. It has to do with the fact that we are a new creature in Christ and that we're united to him. And it's on that basis, a spiritual reality, that we have fellowship with him now. It's not a matter of the flesh. We know him this way no longer. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new spiritual species. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Again, I want to reinforce this point. The new spiritual species is unique to the church age. It's unique to the church age. And its purpose, again, I keep encouraging you and even me to ask the question, why? What's the purpose? Why is it that he would now create the new spiritual species and it would be unique to the church age? And the answer is because Christ is risen and seated at the right hand of God the Father. And what God the Father is doing throughout the church age is one thing. It's the same thing that God the Holy Spirit is doing. If you recall when we studied the person of God the Holy Spirit, we saw that his purpose in the church age is to simply one thing, and that is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I mentioned that when we're looking at spiritual gifts, one of the tests is whether is this an authentic manifestation of the spiritual gift. One of the tests is what is it accomplishing? If it's accomplishing putting a lot of attention on some kind of a manifestation in a person such that all you say at the end is, look at the Spirit. The Spirit is alive. Wow. Well, it might be off because that's not what the Spirit's about. The Spirit doesn't want any attention on himself. He wants all the attention on Jesus Christ. And so it's in a local assembly, remember I mentioned this, where the spiritual gifts are working to build up and edify the body of Christ and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the character of the people and their love for one another is demonstrating the person and the virtues of Jesus Christ. That's when the spiritual gifts are flourishing. And so the same thing here, the purpose of us being created a new spiritual species is not to brag about it. It is for one reason, and that is to glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God the Father is creating a whole royal family around him, that he would be the first of many brothers and sisters, that many sons would be brought to glory on the basis of Christ's work on the cross. And so the purpose is to have this new species that glorifies Jesus Christ by creating this royal family, this body that is, the Bible tells us, the fullness of Christ in this world. That's the purpose of it, to glorify the person of Jesus Christ. Please turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians 6, 14. New spiritual species. Now, of course, we're studying this first under our current subject of regeneration. Galatians 6, 14. Regeneration, born again. But an equal and maybe even stronger case can be made for studying this under the baptism of the Spirit as well. It's one of those things that really it bridges both ministries, because you know one is the creation end and one's the receiving end. This new spiritual species is made so that we can be placed in union with Christ. So keep that in mind when we move from here to the next ministry. But in any event, we are going to study the baptism of the Spirit, being placed in union with Christ, right after we study regeneration, which would have been true in my notes up until yesterday when I realized that I'm also going to teach on adoption between here and there. But like I said, who cares? I mean, the fact of the matter is that when we see adoption, we're going to see that the camera pans out. We're going to get a real big view of the whole thing all of a sudden, which is kind of cool. That's why I couldn't just leave it as a bullet point that said, well, regeneration, which if you think about it, it's zeroing in on being born again and what's going on inside of one person. Well, this is going to go way out. This adoption is going to go way out. We're going to look at things from eternity past all the way to the rapture. So that's why I couldn't leave it alone. But we're going to study adoption as part of regeneration and then move on to the baptism of the Spirit, for those of you that are keeping score. Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I would boast, this is Paul now at the end of this great letter, talking about the freedom in Christ. But it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision. Those are all things of the natural, physical world, right? Circumcision was the slicing off of the foreskin of the male phallus during the Jewish age to signify the fact that they had a covenant relationship with God. But it was physical in nature. And he's saying, look, you know, not only understand what Christ did on the cross, that he has cut me off from the deadening power and influence of my sin nature. That's a spiritual thing. That he has allowed me to have victory over the world system. That's a spiritual thing, right? We saw the world system is not a place. It's a system of thinking. And he's allowed me to be separated from that. You know, this idea that I have to worry about who's circumcised and who's not in the body is not an issue, he's saying. What is an issue? A whole brand new creation. That I've been made a new species in Christ. That's the issue. And he brings it up again here at the end of the book of Galatians. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. The born-again believer in the church age is also, we're told, enabled to be a partaker in the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. I want you to see this verse as well. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, notice this, by what? By promises. That's the word of God. See, promises are things that God has promised us in his word. By the word of God, you may become partakers of the divine nature. What is that saying? It is saying that we've been given the ability to have it, and by studying God's word that tells us what it is that we've received, we can actually partake in it. I mean, if you think about it, if somebody came to your house and they prepared this amazing gourmet meal, okay, and they had it prepared in a certain room of the house, but you never go there. You don't even know you have that room. And they're sitting there, and they're like waiting for you to partake of this magnificent meal. But you don't even know that room exists. And so you never even go into that room. And therefore, you never partake of the meal. And yet they provided it for you. They worked so hard and they bought the greatest ingredients. And it sits there and it just goes to waste. Well, that's exactly the way God feels when church age believers don't open this book to find out what he's done for us so that we can partake in all that he's given us. He's literally given us his divine nature to have a part in. That's what we're talking about, this regeneration, this eternal life that we have. The fact that we're made a new spiritual species. But nobody's going to be able to take advantage of that if they don't know it exists. Which is one of the tragedies of living in this day and age when sound Bible teaching is so hard to find at times. Because we've been created to know these things and to live accordingly. And to have everything change about us on the basis of understanding that we have eternal life. And we're in union with Christ. And we are made a new spiritual species. That the old things, the old handicaps that were so wearing us down, whatever they might be, handicaps of birth or environment, the difficult challenges that we have faced before, that we have now a place and a life that we can live where none of those things are an issue anymore. We have the freedom of being called sons and daughters of God. That's why I want to study adoption with you. And yet, but if you don't know it, you can't live that way. That's the purpose. That's what we do. That's why we're here, is to communicate the truth about who you are in Christ so that you can live that way and experience in time the freedom of who God has made you to be. That's what we're here to do. For by these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, his word, promises, what he's done for us. So that by what? The promises, the word of God, you may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. I want to point out one more thing before we get to the next part of what we're going to look at tonight, which is knowing that we have eternal life, what does that mean for us? How should we live? How should we see life differently? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. That, in reference to your former manner of life, Can you see it? Can you see how we're supposed to have a different manner of life, lifestyle, daily living, day in, day out? That's the issue after salvation. In reference to your former manner of life, how you lived when all you knew about was what you were in Adam. You lay aside the old self. These are the clothes we talked about on Sunday. Right? What not to wear. The old self. The things of Adam. You lay aside the old self, which is, after all, being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, or the breathing of your mind. This is the Bible doctrine being taught on a regular basis, and learning it and changing how you think so that you know these things and can then live accordingly. Renewed in the spirit of your mind, in verse 24, and put on the new clothes, the new self. Notice what he says about this new self, which in the likeness of God, divine nature, has been created. Notice it's been created. What? A new self. In other words, this wasn't around when you were the old self. It was created at the moment of salvation, in other words. In righteousness and holiness of the truth. It's talking about the new nature that was created at the moment of salvation. It wasn't around before. And you can put it on. What does that mean? It says, now that you know it exists, now you can have your life completely changed by what that produces. The new life in connection with God's Word and God's Holy Spirit. It produces all these things that are going to change the way you live. If you let it. If you allow it to. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, please notice that Ephesians chapter 2, 4, verse 24 teaches that the believer in Christ has a new self. And that new self has been created by God, a new self as a believer. And it is created in the likeness of God. All those things are taught in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And I just say that because you should be, when you read a verse like that, you should just think it through. Understand the implications. Understand the argument that Paul is making here. That you are a new self. You're a new spiritual species. It was created. It wasn't there until you became a believer in Jesus Christ. Now it's there. Don't you think that should matter? Shouldn't that change things for you? When you realize that God, on the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, He did something amazing inside you. He made a completely new you. He started over again. And He provided that to you. And He gave you the instruction manual on how to use the new you. And it's called the New Testament Epistles. And He provided the power source and the mentor in order to walk you through everything you need. The trainer, God the Holy Spirit. You know, as helped out by the pastor teacher who presents the information to you. But God the Holy Spirit is there to explain how to use it. How does this new self work? How do I become, as it says in verse 23, renewed in the breathing of my mind? How does all that work? Well, that's why we have the New Testament Epistles. But this new self was created by God, and it was created in God's likeness. Now, you know, when we were born physically, you know whose likeness we were? We were created in somebody's likenesses, but it wasn't God's. It was Adam's. And so this is something that's new. It's come on the scene that God has created us in His likeness, in His image, a new spiritual species, so that we could be the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ for all of eternity. By the way, it's not just here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. You can check me out on this. You can check out Colossians 3, 9 to 10. You can check out Ephesians chapter 2. In fact, since we're in Ephesians, just take a look at Ephesians 2, 10 while we're here. It's just a page or two behind. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship. And notice the next word. Created. Again, stop once in a while and say, look, what does this say? It's saying that at the moment of salvation, I was created new. I was created in Christ Jesus. And notice, by the way, that in this particular verse, we're also told the purpose. What is the purpose here? For good works. And again, I know it's doctrinal believers don't always like to have that pointed out. You know, because we start by saying, hey, you know, faith alone in Christ alone, not by works, lest any man should boast. In fact, it's right in this verse. It's amazing. If you look at it, I never thought about this before. A lot of things I never thought about before. But I'm going to look at it. Right now, I want to show you something really cool and simple. And I hope you don't forget it, because I don't think I ever will. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, this is exactly the place where we pick up the truth that salvation is not by works. Look at it. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, salvation. not as a result of works, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. But the very next verse says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So in other words, it depends on which side of salvation you're on, this whole works thing. If you're on the unbelieving side, don't think that any of those works mean anything to God, because you're on the unbelieving side. You haven't believed yet. You haven't been made a new creature in Christ. You haven't been justified. You don't have the perfect righteousness. You don't have God, the Holy Spirit. All your works are filthy rags. In fact, the Hebrew says worse than that. It says menstrual rags to God. That's before salvation. But then everything's new. That's what I'm trying to tell you. At the moment you believe in Christ, new creature, everything's new. Throw out all that other stuff. Now you've got perfect righteousness. Now you've got a new spiritual species you've been made. Now you have eternal life. Now you have the filling and in the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. Old things have gone away and new things have come. And now works take on a whole new character. Now there are things that God has created in eternity past for you to walk in so that you might glorify him. Because now you can never say, I did it, because you couldn't do it without everything that we're studying right now. And now he gets all the glory because he's the one who performs them for you. And that's exactly what verse 10 says. We are now his workmanship. I'm on the other side of the cross. You know, we're going to study later on that when he died, we died. Paul even says, I'm crucified with Christ. But now I'm on the other side of the cross. All new things. I've been created new. I'm a new creature in Christ. I've been created in Christ for good works. They come on the scene in a whole new way, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That we would, and I said, it's literally, the Bible talks about the fact that these things are like putting on clothes and then walking. You know, I didn't make the clothes. You know, all I got to do is walk. I got to like, I'm like the model on the catwalk. Look at these. I'm not the designer. I didn't make a thing. I just showed up and somebody put this stuff in my closet and I put it on. It's that analogy. Now, that's not literally what we do, but that's how the simplicity of it. Because God did all the work. We've been created a new spiritual species to perform good works that glorify God. I want to point out to you something. That regeneration, born again and saved, not dependent on any experience. See, there's a lot of thinking out there that says that unless you do blah, 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 you're not regenerated. And you fill in the blank, you know, unless you get dipped in a tank of water, you're not regenerated. Baptismal regeneration, total heresy. Got nothing to do with getting dipped in water. Or other people will say, unless you speak in tongues, you're not born again and saved. Garbage. Bible never says that. So it's not experience-based. Why? Because it's all the work of God. It's all God's work. It's done in an instant by God the Holy Spirit. Now, notice I said no experience will necessarily accompany it. Because there have been plenty of believers who have had an experience at the moment of salvation. You know, Paul certainly did. He was blind for 3 days. I'd call that an experience. Many believers have had an experience. So we're not saying you can't. You know, I mean, you may have a powerful emotional response to the gospel. I did. I didn't sleep for 2 days after I became born again and saved. But please, I shouldn't even have told you that. But please don't think, oh boy, I slept fine on the night I think I heard the gospel. I'm in trouble. No, that's not what I'm saying. That's the opposite of what I'm saying. I'm saying, don't worry if you did have an experience. That's okay. Don't worry if you didn't. That's okay, because it's got nothing to do with that. It's all the work of God. No experience will necessarily accompany it. And the false idea is that you have to feel different before you can be saved. This is a real trap, you know, that evangelists get into. You know, I even sort of temper myself when I give the gospel at the end of service at times and give a, you know, it's the idea somehow that I have to move somebody emotionally or else they can't be born again and saved. That's not what the Bible teaches, you know. Bible teaches that the gospel is explained in a graphic way by God the Holy Spirit, and the person believes. And that's it. And the rest of this is all work that God does instantaneously in the spiritual realm for that person. And so you don't have to feel different before being saved. It's a burden to people when they realize that. So many have been prevented from the confidence of the simplicity of faith alone in Christ alone because they didn't think they had the right experience. They didn't feel bad enough about their sins. Or they didn't weep. Or they didn't speak in tongues. It's ridiculous. You can't find that in the Bible. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Period. That's the issue. Did you believe in Jesus Christ? That's the issue. Believing in Christ is the only prerequisite on the human side to regeneration. I say it that way because on God's side, of course, he's already done a lot of work. We've been studying that. You have efficacious grace, which is a whole mess of work. We have the justification when we're credited with eternal righteousness. So God's at work. But on our side, the only prerequisite is believing in Christ. That's it. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus would say, he who believes has eternal life. It can't get any more simple than that, right? Again, Jesus Christ says it the simplest and the most profound over and over again. He who believes has eternal life. I've spent 3.5 weeks on this subject, and he says it like that and says it better than I ever could. That's why he's God, and I serve him. So the result or effect of regeneration is summed up in the fact possessing eternal life. Everything else about it is an enlargement of this major fact to be celebrated. Well, for the last few minutes tonight, what I want to do is begin thinking about now, okay, now that we've studied regeneration, and now we understand the centerpiece of it is possessing eternal life, how should we live? What does it mean? How should we change how we live between now and death of the rapture? Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. We're going back to a verse we've already seen tonight. We were there. We've seen this verse about 5 times. And don't think that's a coincidence. There's certain things that I or the Holy Spirit, depending on who's paying attention at the moment. Sometimes it's me, sometimes it's him, me and him, sometimes it's just him. And like by the Braille method, I'm like, hey, wow, that looks pretty good. Yeah. It's a good life. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Why? For you have been born again. There's our verse. We've been there several times. 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. Seed, imperishable. Seed with a vital life source that will never die. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Now, I pointed out that that's an amazing thing. We're going to go back to that. But I also want you to check out the neighborhood of that verse. So we've seen it. We've seen it on the board, and we've seen it in itself because it talks about regeneration. But I want you to see what comes after it. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Again, we've seen this verse several times already, but let's look at it again tonight because of something really amazing that it says. In verse 23, let's see what it says about the means that God uses by which we're born again. What he uses when God births or creates our human spirit. What is the means by which he gives us eternal life and in fact creates the new spiritual species? It's all found in 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. So God, this verse says that God the Holy Spirit took a seed that was imperishable and all this came from that. That's some seed. I bet you Johnny Appleseed wants to get a hold of that seed. He can do a lot of apple planting throughout this country if he had that one, and those trees would never die. Be an awesome thing if you like apples. But this is, of course, something way better than that. Eternal life. What is that? I want that. What is it? Well, he, as usual, he tells us. Seed which is not perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of God. We've heard it's alive and powerful. You see how alive it is? Do you see that he uses that to do this regeneration? The human spirit and eternal life, that's how powerful God's word is. That's why he esteems it with his very name, the Bible tells us. The seed that is imperishable is the living and enduring word of God. James says the same thing, by the way, in James 1:18. It's on the board. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. That's regeneration. That's being born again, created by the what? Word of truth. This isn't just one place this shows up. James says the same thing. By the word of truth, he did this. The Word of God. The thinking of Christ that's in the Bible is what we have available. The Word of God, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. That's the same Word of God that each of you came here tonight to hear. That's what we're talking about. That's the power in the Word of God that we come to hear and learn and get inside our souls. In fact, the fact is that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself is called the living Word of God. Christ Himself. Now you're beginning to get an understanding of how this could be. After all, if being born again is a sharing in the eternal life that Christ has, and Christ is called the Word of God, well, clearly the Word of God's got the stuff to be able to give us eternal life. Because Christ calls Himself the Word of God. And since Christ calls Himself the Word of God, and he is it is on the basis of who Christ is that God said, okay, I want that same nature to be in you. Clearly, if He's the Word of God, and that's His nature that He's reproducing in us, then the Word of God can do it, because He's the Word of God. But I want you to understand that the Bible equates the thinking of Jesus Christ, and in fact the person of Christ, with the Word of God that we have a chance to study on a daily basis. And yet so many, indeed most believers, so lack esteem for that Word. I mean, think about it. It is the source of eternal life, and most believers can't be bothered with it. Maybe once a week. Maybe. And even there, are they really dedicating themselves for that period of time to that? Or is it, you know, as Pastor McLaughlin would call it, the dog and pony show for most of the time? Now, I don't want to get off on that, but I do want you, the reason I say that is so that you check your own priorities and understand what kind of a privilege we have to study God's Word on a regular basis. John 1:1, I'll just read it for you in this for time. I know you're not there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As usual, the gospel says it best. I mean, I don't know how else to say it. The Word was from the beginning. The Word was with God, God the Father. And the Word was God, Jesus Christ. By the way, it's the same Word of God that created the universe. I will have you turn here. Hebrews 11:3. Hebrews 11:3. Pick this up again tomorrow night. Because we're running out of time. I don't know how that happens. I do know how that happens. Every hour has 60 minutes. Every minute has 60 seconds. Eventually you run out of that when you go on for an hour. But I'll tell you, sometimes it just seems like it flies by. Hebrews 11:3. Sometimes I have to really just pinch myself. These verses are actually in the Bible. They're so amazing. I'm like, you know, because you learn something and for a while and you have it sort of at your recall, right? And then you're like, is that really in the Bible? It's so amazing that God used the Word of God to create the universe. I know that, but is it really in the Bible? Yeah, look at Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by what? The Word of God. Do you understand what that means? It means that there was a time at which there was no universe. There was no world. There was no planet Earth. There were no stars in the heavens. There was no sun. None of that stuff existed. And then, by a word, God said it, and it became. And you know that. It's the book of Genesis. He said, let there be light. And the Bible says, there was light. That's an amazing God. You know, that's... One time somebody asked me, what does it mean if somebody is really... What's the word I'm looking for? Somebody can speak really well? Not articulate, but... Eloquent. You know, give me an example of eloquence. And I said, okay, I'll give you an example of eloquence. Somebody who speaks really well, words that are memorable and powerful. Let's just do it right now, just for fun. Let's go. This is eloquence, my definition of eloquence. Genesis 1:3. This guy is eloquent. In other words, when he speaks, amazing things happen. Genesis 1:3. Then God said, spoke words. He said, let there be light. And there was light. That's eloquence. When somebody can just say, let there be light. And in a universe that was dark, wasn't even in existence, all of a sudden, whew, there was this thing called light that appeared that had never been there before. And how did it get there? He spoke it, and it was. And that sounds awesome, and you can picture it, and you can get really excited about the universe. And there's, that's great. But I hope you understand that he then turned around and eventually did something similar when God the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture to write what they wrote. And it's the same word that created the universe. And when it was spoken light, light appeared. And so when it's spoken new species appears. And when it's spoken, that problem will be gone out of your life. That problem's going out of your life. That's the power. And that's why we come to this word on a consistent basis and understand that it is life. It brings life. It is life. And man, it's powerful. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to just thank you tonight for this opportunity to come to your word. It's alive and powerful. And to just see how amazing it is and how it just totally renovates our understanding of who we are. It totally keeps us in awe of you and coming back for the power and the life that you offer to us, not only in position through what you did at salvation, but on a day in and day out basis by the word of God that's more important than our daily food. We ask now for the blessing of the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we can sustain this kind of understanding as we're out there in a tough world that's coming at us from all directions. We ask it in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
My life is leading me down the road that's so uncertain. Now I am left alone and I